brethren. Happy Sabbath to you. And welcome to our guests and also those that are on the telephone conference bridge. Hello to you as well. Sweeping across Germany at the end of World War II, Allied forces searched farms and houses looking for snipers. At one abandoned house, almost a heap of rubble, searchers with flashlights found their way to the basement. There, on the crumbling wall, a victim of the Holocaust had scratched a Star of David. And beneath it, in rough lettering, was the following message: "I believe in the sun, S-U-N, even when it does not shine. I believe in love, even when it is not shown. I believe in God, even when he does not speak." This is courtesy of Robert Schuller. Turn with me, brethren, to begin in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." In verse 3, "By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Brethren, faith is believing in things that are not seen right now. Believing that the visible, all the physical all around us, this earth, the universe, everything, was made by what is not visible right now. It takes faith to believe that. Faith is the beginning of many things in our lives. So turn next with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen," we don't look to the physical, "but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We do not look to the physical, brethren. We do not place our hope and trust in that, including our own bodies, including our wealth. All of that is temporary. You don't put your hope and trust in that. But we look toward what is not seen and is eternal. We look to the spiritual. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul continues, "For we know that if our earthly house, our physical body, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, as a down payment, brethren. It is the Spirit that will quicken us in the resurrection. For we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by what? We walk by faith, not by sight. We look to what is not seen, to place our hope and trust in that." In Romans 4, if you'll turn there next with me, please, to Romans chapter 4. Verse 19, Romans 4:19. Here the Apostle Paul is discussing Abraham. And he says in verse 19 of chapter 4, "In not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced, he was fully convinced that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." We see the faith of Abraham, brethren. He was convinced. He was completely convinced in his heart that God would do what he said he would do, that he would give him a son, even though Sarah was past the childbearing years. He was not looking to the physical, was he, Abraham? Because the physical would say it's impossible for that to happen, but yet it was possible because God said it would happen. In Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, Paul continues, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." You see, brethren, we have to have faith. And then when we repent of our sins, we can be justified in God's eyes because of our repentance and because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that leads to peace with God in our life. We have to believe. We have to believe in Jesus Christ. And we know what that means. We have to not just believe in his name. We have to believe in what he says in this book, his word, the Bible. We have the grace and pardon of God, and we can have peace with God, and we can have the peace of God, which is what we're going to talk about today, the peace of God. Last time I spoke to you, we looked at the peace that surpasses all understanding in Philippians 4, which is the peace of God. And I mentioned at that time that there was more to that subject that I wanted to speak about, and that I'll cover in this message. Maybe you thought I was going to talk about faith. And, of course, a sermon could be given about that. Many sermons could. But faith is the first point, brethren, of finding peace in your life. It is my point, my first point. Faith is the first step in finding true peace in your life. Faith is the first step in finding true peace in your life. In Ephesians 6, let's turn there. It's not too far away from Romans here. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Paul talks about the armor of God. We're very familiar with this. In verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Verse 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Be strong in the Lord. Take the shield of faith that will quench the fiery darts from the wicked one. Without the shield of faith, the darts will hit you. And what will they do? It'll cause all kinds of problems in your life. Doubt, bitterness, anger, jealousy, hatred, envy, lust, selfishness, vengeance, discouragement, rebellion, and the list could go on and on and on. All the things that Satan would just love to do to you in your life. It is the shield of faith that prevents that from happening. And all of these things, brethren, that come from these darts, what do? They work against peace in your life, of having real peace in your life. Let's turn to Philippians 4. We're going to be spending some time there, so if you have a marker, it might be a good idea to put it there in Philippians 4, because we'll be coming back to it. In fact, I forgot to bring one up, so I'll use a small piece of paper. In Philippians 4, Paul writes in verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. In verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say rejoice. Again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's look at this in a little bit more detail, what Paul is saying here to the Philippians about finding peace in your life. In verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. What does rejoice mean? The dictionary says it's to be glad, to take delight in something, to be excited and enthusiastic about something, and to express that in many different ways. To be happy, to be glad. This is point number 2 on the road to the peace of God. Rejoice always. You know, we just read in Romans 5, verse 6. We won't turn back there, but we just read, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now there's something to rejoice about. This hope that is within us, that we can share in the glory of God in the future. Let's turn to Psalm 33, please. Psalm 33. I looked at this psalm and I thought, I need to cut it down. But this psalm is really fantastic in this, looking at it from the standpoint of rejoicing. So it's not very long. I decided we'd go ahead and read it because it'll tie in to what we're talking about in terms of rejoicing. This is Psalm 33, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them, all the angelic beings, by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. All that we see was made that what is not seen right now. Let all the earth fear the Lord or respect the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And that time will come, brethren. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The great power of our God. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plan of his heart to all generations. He is in control. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. And he has certainly fulfilled that in the blessings that we enjoy in this country. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling place he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all of their works. He's personally involved with us. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him. And there is so much to rejoice Because we have trusted in His holy name, let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in You. There are so many concepts here, brethren. We're going to come back to them. But before that, turn with me to Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. You know, the Bible is just so incredible, the depth, the spiritual depth within its pages. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Jeremiah writes, speaking of God, "Your words were found, and I ate them. I internalized them, and they became part of me. Your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by Your name, O Lord of hosts." Do you remember God gave Jeremiah His name? And he rejoiced at what God revealed to him. Metaphorically, he ate them and they became part of him. In Revelation 2, if you'll turn there, verse 17. Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it." You will have a new name given to you by God if you overcome. How wonderful will that be, brethren? Just as Jeremiah was given a name by God. It is a reason to rejoice of what is ahead for us, brethren. In 1 Peter chapter 4, let's look again there. And we're jumping. Sorry, there's a lot of scriptures here, but there's so much that we really can be thankful for. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Paul writes, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." That's pretty hard to come to that point, isn't it, when you're suffering a trial, to look at it from the standpoint that it's an opportunity to grow in patience and your trust in God, to grow in humility of how weak you are physically. If you're suffering from health problems, how much we need God. But then even looking to the future, how much joy we will have when the glory of God is revealed within us, when we become part of God's family. It's fantastic, brethren, when we consider the hope of what is ahead for all of us if we overcome. That even going through trials is an opportunity. Despite all these trials and difficulties that we must go through in this life, and all of us do to one extent or another, there is still reason to rejoice even in the midst of these trials. The scriptures that we just read, here are a few reasons that we have to rejoice from the scriptures that we have just read, and I've kind of pulled most of them together. There's the beauty of this earth. And this earth really is beautiful, brethren. Did you ever think about how God could have made us differently so that we would have a much smaller choices in what we could eat from this earth? But God has made so many different things. There's so much variety. It's fantastic. Just our body itself and how fantastic it is. God could have done it differently, but He didn't. He made it beautiful and elegant in its design. God is in control. God is in control, and His will be done on this earth. As bad as things are and will get, God is in control. That God loves righteousness and justice. That He is a just God, and He is righteous Himself. And when Jesus Christ returns, He will rule with righteousness on this earth. We can rejoice in the fact that we have the truth, that we have the understanding of what our destiny is, what the purpose of mankind is, what God is doing. We have an understanding of His plan, and that all is not lost. Even those that do not know about Jesus Christ in other parts of the world, they will get their chance. God is merciful. We know that God is working with us on a personal level, and that His eye is upon us. He's personally working with each and every one of us. Do we involve Him in our life? We'll talk about that more later. Do we look forward to the new name that God will give us when we are glorified and have our new body? That God will give us the power that we need now, brethren, to get through the trials that we face. That He will deliver us in the end. That even trials are an opportunity to grow spiritually. That we have this hope within us because God is within us. The hope of eternal life and the understanding of who we are, that we are God's children now, but it does not yet appear what we will be in the future. No matter how bad things may be or seem to be, there's always hope, brethren, because this is temporary. This is temporary now. There are always ways to rejoice. We can find those reasons to rejoice. Ask God to help you to rejoice, to see those things, because it's a milestone on the path to true peace that we rejoice. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Paul writes, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Well, this is in the New King James Version that I'm reading from. In the King James Version, it says, "Let your moderation be known to all men." Because the word that is used here, the Greek word is epieikos. And that word does not have a direct translation into the English language. Because it means mild, gentle, moderate, appropriate, patient. Now you could argue that moderation might be closer than gentleness, but even moderation doesn't fully cover the meaning of this word. Which means to not be given to extremes, to not be excessive, to practice self-control and restraint. But there isn't really one word that completely covers the meaning of this word, epieikos. Turn with me, brethren, to James chapter 5. We'll read verses 7 through 11. James writes, this is James chapter 5, verse 7. "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." It's as close as your death, brethren. "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, how Job was blessed in the end, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." We need to be patient, brethren, and that's one of the meanings of epieikos, is to be patient. In James chapter 3, and there's even more though, it's patience is only one facet of that word. In James chapter 3, verse 13, James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above, The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This wisdom from above is pure and peaceable and gentle, willing to yield and merciful. The EPI kiss is part of it. This wisdom of above is from God and His Holy Spirit. In Epiaikos, this Greek word describes it to some extent. To be patient and gentle with others. To be willing to yield. To practice self-control and restraint. And guess what that leads to in your life? More peace, doesn't it? When you're not constantly at odds with everyone. When you're not going tit for tat with everyone that may hurt you. In Titus verse 3, Apostle Paul writes something very interesting that ties in to this Epiaikos. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." In other words, in the world. "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." So to men, when people look at you, brethren, do they say, that person does have gentleness and patience in his life. He practices moderation. He's in control. I know all of us have a ways to go, but we need to be striving for that, brethren. Are we known by this? Do people see that in our lives? Because it leads to peace. So this is point number 3 on the road to the peace of God. Let your gentleness, moderation, and patience be known to all men. Normally I like to give the point first, but the way it's working out here with the way Paul put it together, it seems to flow a little bit smoother if I give you the point toward the end. So that was point number 3. Let your gentleness, moderation, and patience be known to all men. So now back to Philippians chapter 4. In verse 6, Paul writes to the Philippians, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known, be made known to God." Well, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6. I think this will seem familiar. Matthew chapter 6, what Jesus talks about in that chapter. Verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are?" Verse 31, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't worry, brethren, about your physical needs. Don't obsess about them. Don't put that as your first priority, the physical. But seek the kingdom of God first. Put the spiritual first, the things that are not seen. And amazingly, what you need will be taken care of. Don't put all your energy into seeking physical things and to worry and fret about these things, because it takes away peace in your life, doesn't it? We all know people who are workaholics because they want the better and better life, and they are on a treadmill. And you know what? They don't have peace in their life. They're putting that ahead of everything else. And I've seen it at my company, and you may have as well in yours, in your job. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. I'm in the wrong, completely wrong book. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your care upon God, for he cares for you. God really does care about all of us. He's called us, brethren, and given us his Holy Spirit. He wants us to be in his family. He wants us to overcome and make it. He cares for us. And he will help us. And he will bless us. Sometimes in ways we can't even see and understand. Cast your cares upon the Lord. Don't allow those things, those problems, to weigh you down. To be so anxious in your life and to take away the peace in your life. In Philippians chapter 3, if you use your marker, if you have one, you can go to 4 with very quickly, and then 3 is very close to that. There's another type of worry. Now, we can worry about all these physical things and about all these problems that we may have, difficulties. But there's another thing we can worry about. In Philippians 3, verse 13, Paul writes, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. You know, we need to forget the past. You know, there are things that all of us have done, sins and mistakes and problems, that can still haunt us, even now. We can still feel guilt about them. But if you've repented, if you've truly repented of what you've done in the past, then let go of it. Because God lets go of it. And he separates it as far as the east is from the west, from you. You need to let go of it as well. Don't let guilt weigh you down. It can be a huge source of worry and anxiety in your life. Don't let it upset the peace in your life. Let it go. Repent and let it go. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul writes, rejoice always. Which we've already seen in one of the earlier points. But then he says in verse 17, pray without ceasing. And then in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Pray without ceasing. Not just when things are going badly, Let God know what your requests are. As Paul writes in Philippians 4, let your requests be known to him. Involve God in your life on a daily basis. Establish and maintain a relationship with him. Pray daily or multiple times daily and involve God in your life. When things are going well, it's easy to let down, isn't it? But we need to pray because it is a huge source of peace as we talk to God and share with God. And what else? Give him thanks for what we have in our lives. To give thanks in everything. As Mr. Evans was talking about, of looking for things to give thanks to God for, even in bad situations, because there's always something there that you can give thanks for. It can be hard to find that something. But do we look? Do we look? Do we really look for it? Be thankful for all that God has given to us, even things that we may not be aware of. In Psalm 100 that Mr. Evans used, let's go back there and read it again. Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are who we are, brethren, because of what God has done for us, the blessings he has given to us, the truth that we have, his Holy Spirit within us. We are here today because of that. We have things in our lives because of God's blessings to us. We did not make ourselves, but it was God. He made us. And that process is continuing. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We are God's people. We are his children now. No matter what happens to us. I'm sorry, let's also read verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Be thankful to God for all that we have, brethren. Because no matter what happens to us, it will not change the fact that God made us. That we are his. That we belong to him. He has shown us great mercy. And he has forgiven us. And we know the truth. We know the truth. We know that he cares for us and that he will bring us to himself in the future. That all these other things and all these problems are temporary. Be thankful for that and praise God as David did and came to understand how God deserves our thanksgiving. So we've picked up three more points. Be anxious for nothing. That's point number four. Point number five, pray without ceasing. Involve God in your life on a daily basis and make your requests known to him. And point number six, in everything be thankful. Look for those things because you can always find something that you can be thankful for in any situation. Do we focus on that? In Philippians chapter 4 again, if we can turn back there, continuing here now in verse 7. Paul writes, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why does the peace of God surpass all understanding? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak of the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The things of God are foolishness to men. And we see this, brethren, when we try to explain what we know to be true to others that are not in God's church and do not have the Spirit, they don't understand. They just do not understand. And in my past, I've gotten into many discussions with my family members. They don't understand. And I'm not judging them, because I would be there if it wasn't for God's Spirit and his calling, as well as for you. I've had discussions with people at work that really wanted to talk about religious things, and many of them are religious. They don't understand what seems so clear to us because of God's Spirit within us. The peace of God, brethren, in this way surpasses all understanding, because there are spiritual elements to it. And the natural man cannot understand it, so he cannot find true peace. But we can, because of God's Holy Spirit within us. Because this wisdom that we have from above, as we submit to God's Holy Spirit within us. We've already talked in James 3 about the wisdom from above that is from God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn back there. I think we have time to James chapter 3 to read it again. We've already been there once. But look at James chapter 3, verse 14. He says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. This is the natural wisdom. But the wisdom that is, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, and so on. It's what comes from God, that wisdom from above, from his Holy Spirit. Are you submitting to God's Spirit so that you can grow in this wisdom from above, which does lead to the peace that surpasses all understanding in your life? You can be at peace when you understand these spiritual things, because we know what the future holds. We know why we were born. We know how all of this is going to end. We don't have to fret that all of these people are lost because they don't know the truth right now. That even our relatives will have their chance, that everyone will have their chance, that the kingdom of God is coming to this earth, and there will finally be peace on this earth. And that people will worship God in truth, that false religion will be gone in the future. And all that comes, brethren, this understanding comes because of God's Spirit within us that we must yield to. In Galatians 5:22, let's turn there. List the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, very familiar scripture. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And we've talked about many of these already in this epiaikos of patience and gentleness and self-control. And we've talked about joy, of rejoicing. And peace itself comes from God's Holy Spirit as you submit to it. And we must be doing that, brethren, to really be at peace and to find peace in our life, that God will give us the strength that we need when we need to forgive others, and the power that we need to get through the trials that can take peace from us. So this is point number 7 on the road to peace. Submit to God's Spirit as you live your life. Submit to God's Holy Spirit as you live your life. Back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, as we interact with and deal with people and situations in our lives, we have a choice in how we approach people and situations. We can focus on the negative. We can look for and zero in on weaknesses, sins, and shortcomings. And you know, you don't have to look very far, do you? For any of us, in any situation, you can find the negative very easily. We can even take pleasure in the sins of others and the problems that other people have. It happens every day all around us. Most people do this. It is the natural way, and it seems to be scintillating and interesting. This focus on the negative dominates the media and culture of this country and the other nations of the world. It's the natural way. It's the way of this world, and that's no accident. We know who's actually behind it and promoting it. Negativity and cynicism. Focusing on the negative stirs things up and actually leads to more sin and more problems. And what does it do? It takes away peace. But that's not God's way. He says that we are to focus on the things that are good in people and situations. We are to meditate on these things because it will help us to have peace in our lives and to be at peace with others. This doesn't mean that we are to ignore problems and not deal with some situations that must be dealt with. But we are to look for the good in all people and situations and meditate on that. We are to look for the good even in bad situations, even when it seems horribly bad. And we're to do something else. We're to resist filling our minds with the baser things of this world. This includes the entertainment that we allow into our minds, and the opportunity to allow these baser things to enter our minds is increasing as the world continues to degenerate around us. Just watching television, watching movies, there's more and more violence, sexuality. Now I guess the latest thing is these werewolves or whatever, this Twilight movies, and I see some of these things on television being advertised, and it's crazy. There's just more and more of these situations where they can simulate in motion pictures with video special effects all sorts of horrible things. And you can put that into your mind. And what does it do? It disturbs you, ultimately. It has an effect upon you. It can make you jaded and resistant to those things. To think about those things instead of about good things. We are to resist these negative concepts and images. Guard what goes into your mind. Guard what goes in, even as entertainment. So that's point number 8, our last point on the road to peace. Focus on the good. Focus on the good in people and situations. And guard what goes into your mind. Guard what goes into your mind. Can be difficult. It can be difficult, but God will help us to do it. Philippians 4, verse 9. Let's finish. Philippians 4, verse 9. Paul writes, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." You can have peace in your life, and you can be growing toward more and more peace in your life. Now, in conclusion, brethren, God has called you to find true peace in your life. The peace that is not naturally understood by men, because that peace comes from God and is spiritual in nature. Our faith is the first step in realizing that peace. We must believe that what is visible came from what is not visible. We must believe that God really does forgive us, and that we are justified in His sight by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we can be at peace with God, and that we can find the peace from God. We must believe that God will do what He says, just like Abraham did. And what does He say? It's so incredible to be in His family, to be immortal, to be eternal with God. We must look to the spiritual, what is not seen right now, and not look to the physical and put our hope and trust in that, because it will disappoint and it's temporary. We must rejoice always in what God has done, what God has done in your life and my life, and what He will do for us and our mankind in the future. Rejoicing in the fantastic future that lies ahead for us and eventually for all mankind. Not just eternal life, as fantastic as that is, but a new life in the spiritual dimension in which the physical cannot even begin to compare. Our mind cannot even really grasp how incredible it will be. A new life without sin, without suffering, without death. A life without the limitations and the fragility of this mortal existence that we now have. That's coming, brethren, and it is a reason for us to rejoice. We must conduct ourselves with gentleness, moderation, and patience, appropriate for who we are, the sons of God, now, who will be glorified in the future with God. We must be anxious for nothing, including the past, as well as the present and the future, looking past the physical things and seeking the kingdom first, as Jesus Christ Himself tells us, as the first priority, seeking the spiritual first. We must intimately involve God in our lives on a daily basis to develop and maintain a relationship with Him through prayer, and to pray without ceasing, to be consistent. And we must be truly thankful to God in everything, to look for those things that we should be thankful for, even in bad situations. Having this attitude of thankfulness, brethren, takes your mind off of yourself and off of the negative. We must focus on the good and look for the good in people and situations, and we must guard our minds. We must submit to God's Holy Spirit within us, which will produce spiritual fruit in our lives. And one of those fruits is peace, finding peace, the peace that comes from God. We can have more and more peace in our lives as we go closer to God and as we mature spiritually. We can have the peace that surpasses all understanding, that comes from the God of